Well, Bibles open there at Psalm 49, and let me pray as we turn to God's word. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Father, we long to be those who are wise, to live wisely in this coming year, and so, Father, we pray this morning that we would not be those who would despise your instruction, but would heed your word, would listen, and would fear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I'm going to say this morning is the most important thing you'll ever hear. So if you're half asleep, or if your thoughts are on the afternoon and what's going to be happening, then give yourself a pinch, refocus, because what I'm going to say, you need to listen to. Whatever else is on your mind, whatever you're thinking about and you've got concerns about for this coming year, exams, new job, whatever it is, you need to listen. And don't think what I'm saying doesn't include you, because it is for everyone. What I have to say will make you wiser than you could ever imagine. Well, that's how Psalm 49 begins. The psalmist has something important to say, and he wants all of us to listen. It is for everyone, verse 1. Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all you who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. So whoever we are here today, the psalmist wants us to listen up, because what he has to say is important. What he has to say will, verse 3, give us wisdom and understanding. Not that it will raise our IQ or help us to get our heads around quantum physics, but what it will do is help us to understand how to live in God's world rightly. That's what wisdom in the Bible is, knowing how to live in God's world with reference to him and the way he created it. Living in God's world, God's way. And that's what he wants us to know. And now he's got our attention. Let's have a look at what he's got to say. Or more importantly, what he's got to sing, because the Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible. And so what we've got here is a song. But as often with songs, isn't it? Songs are more powerful at getting a point across sometimes than just stating truth. And we can see it's a song because it's got two verses and a chorus that's repeated. So verse 12 and verse 20 is the chorus, and then we have two verses in between. And each of the verses contain one big thing we need to understand. And the first is there is no escaping death. There is no escaping death. Not a great way to start a new year, is it? We don't like to talk about death, but it is important, the psalmist says, if we are to have wisdom. And so he starts off by talking about that. But it is something we don't like to talk about, is it? So go into your staff room tomorrow or with your friends and ask them if they thought about their death recently. And you'll see them scatter very quickly. We don't like to think about it. But death isn't a topic we should avoid if we want to gain understanding. That's something that's true throughout the Bible. That's certainly what the writer of Ecclesiastes thinks, another book of the Bible. He tells us that if we want to understand, if we want understanding, it's better to go to a funeral than a party. For death is the destiny of every man and something the living should take to heart. Understand death and you understand life. It puts everything in perspective. Which is precisely why we don't like talking about it, isn't it? Because death shows us all too clearly who we are and where we are heading. It forces us to ask questions about what we've lived for and the assumptions that we've made. It challenges our idea about ourselves and how we like to think about ourselves. But the psalmist wants us to ask those questions and so confronts us with death head on and what we're going to do about it. Now, as I said, this is a song, so the writer doesn't state the truth in propositions. He wants us to feel it, and so he puts it in the context of how we respond to those around us. And he asks the question in verse 5. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? The Beatles sang, didn't they, that money can't buy you love, but it can buy you most things. So money goes a long way in the world. As Groucho Marx once said, money frees you from doing things you dislike. Since I dislike doing virtually everything, money is very handy. You see, it's what we do, isn't it? If we have money, then if I have money, then I can pay someone to wash my car, and I don't have to do it myself. I can even get in a cleaner if I want to clean my house. I can go to a restaurant and get someone else to cook for me and to serve me and to wash up for me. Money is very nice. Those with money are those with power. Those without money are those under those with power. And those like us who have some money want more of it so that we can have more power. Now, we must remember, though, that the psalmist here isn't just got some socialist axe to grind against the rich. He's not speaking about them for that purpose. He's wanting to do it to remind us, using it as a way to make his point. And his point is this: there is no escaping death. You see, we needn't fear the rich, because though money can buy you most things and give you power to do whatever you want, there is one thing that money can't buy, and it's not love. It's a means of escaping death. Money has no sway with death. So verse 7, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Peter Thiel is the founder of PayPal and one of the first investors in Facebook, and he is currently worth $2.9 billion. But even that is not enough to stop him dying. He can pay for plastic surgery to make him look younger. He can get the best healthcare that money can buy. But that's not going to stop him dying. He's sought to invest millions of his kind of fortune in anti-aging research to try and come up with things that will stop you dying. He's even invested lots in cryogenics in the hope that you can freeze yourself to find a cure in the future. But no matter how much money he spends, he will still die. And all the money in the world isn't enough to redeem us from death. And you see, in that makes death the ultimate leveler, doesn't it? One writer puts it like this: in the democracy of the dead, all men at last are equal. There is neither rank nor station nor prerogative in the republic of the grave. The Christian, the non-Christian, the rich, the poor, the banker and the beggar, they all die. Listen to verses 10 and 11. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. You see, we will all die. And whatever we have will remain with those left behind. Wherever we live, whether we live in a mansion or a one-bed flat, when we die, our address will be the same. And however hard we try to immortalize ourselves through leaving statues or memorials or naming foundations after ourselves, or even just the kind of having children or a reputation, well, it will all soon be forgotten. If you don't believe me, then see if you can remember the name of your great-great-grandfather. Do you know them? No. Forgotten. I went to a school with a boy called Thomas Penn. His great-great-uncle was William Penn, who went to America as one of the first founding fathers, and he became a wealthy businessman, and he became so famous that they named a whole state after him, Pennsylvania. But even he died like the rest of us. As Woody Allen said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying." See, the chorus in verse 12 sums it up for us, doesn't it? People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. You see, we think we're so special as mankind, as people. But actually, in death, we are exactly the same. It makes us like animals. We all die, and our life becomes meaningless. Whatever our achievements while we are alive, well, all count for nothing. However much money we make, however much power we have, they change nothing. We still die. Leo Tolstoy wrote a short story about that, this very thing. At the beginning of it, he asked the question, how much land does a man need? And then he goes on to tell a story about a man who crosses Russia to take part in a land grant scheme. And the rules are that he can have as much land as he can sort of circuit between sunrise and sunset. And so he sets off running as fast as he can. As he goes, he marks out the land and he gets all the way back to the end. And at that point, he dies. And Tolstoy answers the question, how much land does a man need? 6 foot by 2 foot, the size of a grave. That's all that the land a man needs. And Jesus tells a similar story of a man who had a good crop and so tore down his old barns and built bigger barns to store all his goods. And then he said to himself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? See, death puts our life into perspective. It makes a mockery of our achievements and goals. And because nothing will last, because we won't last, it is folly to pursue things like wealth and power and achievements because they count for nothing. It's a bleak picture, isn't it? And if we stop there, it wouldn't be a very happy new year. But the song doesn't end there. There's still verse 2, where we see that God offers a rescue. There is no escaping death, but God offers a rescue. You see, in the first half of the psalm, there's no distinction drawn. All human beings are the same. That's his big point. Whoever we are, rich or poor, as we saw in verse 10, that even the wise and the foolish are the same in death. But here in the second verse, the psalmist makes a distinction between those in verse 13, who trust in themselves, and himself in verse 15, as someone who trusts in God. You see, as we've seen, for those who trust in themselves, there's no way through death. In verse 14, they're pictured like sheep being rounded up from the grave with death as the shepherd, fattening them up for slaughter. But the psalmist says in verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. See, God can do what no man can do. Do you notice the comparison between verses 7 and 15? So verse 7, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is too costly. No payment is ever enough. But then look at verse 15. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. See, what man can't do, God can do. What is too costly for us, God can do. There is one who can redeem us so that we will live forever and not see decay. He can rescue you from the grave if you, like the psalmist, put your trust in him. And how do we know that to be true? How do we know we can trust God to do this? Well, the psalmist takes God at his word. God promises to be able to do that, and the psalmist trusts him. But we, living this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, can have greater confidence. Because listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In dying on the cross, Jesus paid the price that is needed to redeem us from the grave, to set us free from death by dying in our place. And we know that that payment was enough because Jesus didn't stay dead. But after 3 days, God raised him up, back to life. And so we know that the one who raised Jesus to life can raise us also, to present us in his presence. You see, because Jesus didn't stay dead, but was raised to life again, we can be certain with the psalmist that verse 15, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead and will surely take me to himself. You see, this is what the psalmist wants us to understand. This is what will make us wise. What will enable us to live rightly in God's world. You see, if we understand this, then we're not just like animals. Did you notice the slight difference in verses 12 and 20? I said they were repeated, but they're not quite the same. So look down at them. Look at verse 12. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. But then compare it with verse 20. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. So what makes the difference? Understanding. Understanding what Jesus has done in paying the ransom price to God in our place. That's what will mean that we're not like beasts when we die. That's what will mean that our lives have meaning and purpose and hope for the future, that death is not the end. It's a bit like trying to explain the rules of cricket to an American. Don't know if you've ever tried to do that. Once you try and get past the fact that it's not the same as baseball. But if you don't explain the aim of the game, then you will never help them to understand all the things that are going on. They'll be confused why they're running up and down and who's in and who's out. They'll never know how to play unless they know the aim of the game, what you're trying to do. And it's the same with life. If we understand that we will all die, and that trusting in Jesus' death in our place is the only way to escape that, then we will know how to live as we wait for that certain, inevitable day that will come. It will mean that we fear God rather than man. Fear not in the sense of being scared, but fear as in reverence. Recognizing that actually he is the one with ultimate power, not those who around us seem to have all the power. He is the one with power, power over death. You see, no matter how No man, no matter how rich or powerful, has any sway with death. You can't broker a deal, you can't buy your way out. But God can and has paid the price. So he's the one we should revere, knowing he is the ultimate power over life and death. You see, only by understanding that will we not be, as it says in verse 16, overawed when a man grows rich. You see, let's be honest, we would all like a little bit more money, wouldn't we? They did some research into how much money people would need to be happy. And the answer was, just a little bit more than I have. Whether you're £100,000 or whether you're on £15,000, all they need is a little bit more. So who do you want to be like? Who do you want to aspire to? Whose life do you look at and you wish you were like them? You had what they had. If only I had their house or their car, their holidays, their comforts and security. To be able to pay for someone to do the things we hate. See, we envy them, don't we? We think they have it all, so powerful and successful. But don't be taken in. For listen to verse 17. They will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they counted themselves blessed. And people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who've gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. See, those we envy won't take any of all the things that they envy with them. We've got some family friends or family members in Suffolk, and we would drive through these Suffolk villages. And Vicky is a sucker for a thatched roof, and she would always just dream of living in a nice thatched cottage. But I would always jokingly say, remember, thatch burns much more quickly in the judgment. Because it's true, isn't it? Funeral shrouds don't have pockets. And if someone's trusting in anything, these things or themselves, then they won't see life again. And like those who trust in God, who know he will surely take them to himself. You see, to talk about death may seem a negative way to start a new year, but actually it's the wisest way, because if we've understood the reality of death rightly, if we have understood the universality of it and the fact that nothing that we can do can change that, and we've understood that Jesus is the only one who's paid the ransom to free us from death, then actually, if we go into the new year with that clear in our head, then that will make us wise. We won't pursue wealth, but instead understanding. We'll long to be knowing more of Jesus, not being more like those around us. We'll be looking to him and not to ourselves and what we have for our confidence and assurance. No one can redeem the life of another, but God will redeem you from the realm of the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this chance to dwell on this uncomfortable subject of death. And yet, Father, we praise you all the more for the fact that you have paid that ransom, that you have given us a way out of death. And so, Father, we do pray for this year that you would help us not to pursue and make our goal this year being getting more stuff, becoming more powerful, even leaving a legacy for ourselves, but instead that we would have wisdom and make our life about knowing you and knowing Jesus as the one who's paid the ransom for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.